All right, I love you.
I love you too.
I do. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I hope Daniel was a blessing to you last week, and I hope you felt God's smile on you, giving you confidence to approach him. That was a good word from a good man. Today, we're going to continue in a Church Who Loves series, saying today that we want to be a church who loves the Holy Spirit. And you did three things, probably, when I mentioned our subject. One group went, oh no, here comes the coat waving, tongue shouting, thus saith the Lording. Another group went, finally, this guy's been preaching for 2 years and we haven't done this yet. I've never heard him go, Shundai, Shundai, who stole my bow tie? Should have bought a Honda. What took him so long? And the third group, if you're new to church or if you're new to Jesus, you might have went, holy who? And so with that in mind, I want to address all of us, show us in the scripture what the Christian's attitude is toward the Holy Spirit, and then give us an opportunity for a response. And before I get into Acts, we need to say that the Spirit drives everything that we've done so far.
Amen.
Okay, from the gospel beginning with the Spirit of God, the grace of God, calling, adoption, salvation, these are all performed through the Spirit of God. Mission is accomplished through the Spirit of God. If you've ever attempted discipleship, you know it's only possible and successful by the Spirit. Our baptism in the water is also done with the Spirit, and there's no way on earth that we can love one another without the Holy Spirit. So if we love anything, then we love the Holy Spirit, is what I'm saying. Even to Daniel last week, which wasn't part of the series, we can't approach God confidently without the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be a church that loves anything we've said previously, or will love anything going forward, it's non-negotiable. We must love the Holy Spirit. Love Him. So let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, which if you're about to have kids, I recommend Theophilus, if you can get that done. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the promise that Jesus made his followers before he ascended into heaven to make intercession for us. He said, I'm going. Okay, I am heading out for a little while, but before or after I do, I'm going to drench you, I'm going to fill you, make you soaking wet with, baptize you in my Holy Spirit, and when this happens, power will come upon you for you to be my witnesses and bring my gospel to the whole earth. This is what Jesus said. And if Pastor Derek were here when I read, and power will come upon you, he would have gone, power! But he is not, so we'll truck along. And as we keep reading through Acts, there's 28 chapters in Acts. As you keep reading through it, you see, and then in other New Testament letters and epistles, and even at church history, okay? From Acts chapter 1 to what we would call today Acts chapter 29, right? We're still moving in the Acts of Jesus through his Spirit. We see many other expressions of the Spirit's ministry, of the Spirit's work in the church. And so just as in Acts we see tongues of fire resting on disciples' heads, they begin speaking in languages they'd never learned. Okay, we see that. We see incredible boldness come upon these once cowardly men. Okay, when Jesus was going through the scourging, what's Peter doing? I don't know the man. Okay, where are all the other disciples? We don't know. They don't really show up a lot through that story. They're cowards. After this filling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, what are they doing? They're out in the streets, they're in the synagogues, they're in public places preaching the resurrection of Jesus and the kingdom of God. They're cowards now, they're bold. What happened there? We see signs, wonders, miracles being performed. We see outrageous generosity, okay? Outrageous one anothering happening through the church as they take their possessions and their land, they lay them at the apostles' feet, and they say, "You guys do with this what you wish. We just want to help." See that going on? We see a man, just strange, cool story. Lack of a better term, teleported. Okay? He's talking to someone else and then he's gone and somewhere else preaching the gospel. We see that. We see a man and his wife who are lying to the Spirit, lying to the church about their finances. They just drop dead. Okay? I'm not threatening that. That's going on here. People are getting healed. People are prophesying. There's dreams. There's visions, dreams that I'm really thankful for. What's Peter's dream? God basically says, yeah, eat steak. I just bless God for that. Ministry of the Spirit there. And there's so much stuff, again, in Acts, in the rest of our New Testament scriptures, and in church history, that we would look at and just go, that's not normal. That is strange, right? That doesn't... Unless you're just operating in that full time. I'm not. So I read the guy teleporting and I'm like, okay, that's strange. But if we follow the story of Scripture, if you picked up your Bible, you read Genesis to Malachi, you would actually expect this. You wouldn't get to Malachi and think, okay, there's no power from God coming. The prophets foretold it. Henley read it to us this morning, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So if you read the Old Testament, you would expect this in the New Testament, unless someone explained to you otherwise that this wouldn't happen. The Scriptures point to the Spirit's work. The Scriptures point to an outpouring of God's Spirit on God's people for God's glory. This is what's happening. Peter's sermon to the multitude in Acts. So at Pentecost, the Spirit comes on the church. Peter steps out and preaches. Basically, Peter's just rehashing what Joel had said in the Old Testament. He says, that day, Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Peter steps up and says, yeah, that's now. This is what's happening now. That's why we're speaking in languages that people that aren't from here understand. That's the Spirit's work. And in the last days, which I believe that we are in, God's Spirit will be poured out. It will be given to us, given to His church in a deep, serious, joyful way. So we want to be a church who loves the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, so I want us to, just like through this series we've talked about evangelism and discipleship and stuff, we want to lead people to Jesus in the way that the Scripture teaches us. Okay? So the same way, I want us to respond to the Spirit in the way the Scriptures teach us. Okay, I don't want us to respond to the Spirit in an unbiblical way. You shouldn't want that either. I don't think you do. That's the point of this. And I say that because there is a biblical way, a scriptural way, an apostolic from the church fathers way to respond to the Spirit's work. And there are unbiblical ways, right? If there's a right way, there's a wrong way. Okay, we didn't lose that in modernity. It's still true. So if we're going to love the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to do so according to this word that the Spirit breathed on. Okay? We want to do this according to the Spirit. So to help us out here, we're going to look, and bear with me. I talked to middle schoolers Wednesday, so I'm feeling real youth pastory. Okay? Bear with me. We're going to look at members of the animal kingdom and how they react to water, to look at how the church needs to respond to the Spirit. Okay, it should be real easy for you to follow. One of my favorite teachers came up with these descriptions. They've been helpful to me, so I want them to be helpful to you. The first animal, I think we have a picture of that animal. Yes, there it is. The first animal in its response to water is the enemy of mankind, in my opinion, the domestic house cat. Okay? There's not a word, and I love you cat people, I love you, I'm just not a cat, okay? But you've seen a cat get in your water, right? Have you ever tried to bathe a cat, okay? You came away bloody with scratches and all this stuff. Like their response to a bath is this. It's screeching and clawing and looking terrible, okay? It's chaos. It borders on hatred of the water, definitely not love for the water. And the goal is to get in the water and out of it as fast as possible. And for a cat, that's really fast. It's just really fast. And so this first type of a Christian's response to the Spirit is to have as little of him as possible for the shortest amount of time as possible, okay? Because all Christians have the Spirit. You are not saved without the Holy Spirit, okay? So this first type, cat people, which if you're here, like, I'm here for you, okay? I want to talk. Not about cats, but about the Spirit. And I say, I know I need the Holy Spirit to be saved. I know the Spirit's work is in this calling and in this adoption and in this justification and sanctification, this washing. I know I need the Holy Spirit for that. So they get in and they get out as fast as possible. And as they're getting out, screaming, and then you try and get them a bath again. It's not happening, right? I mean, they're out the door. They're screaming. They're mad at you. They want nothing to do with the water. I got in. I got clean. Don't touch me with it again. This is the cat's response to water. This is the Christian sometimes response to the Spirit. We read the Scripture, okay? The cat, they can see very clearly the Spirit's work in all of this stuff, and then they do hermeneutical gymnastics to explain away all the other works and all the other gifts that the Spirit gives. Or, and this is worse, I respect those people more. This one's worse. Or they don't do the hermeneutical gymnastics. They see it in the Bible, but want nothing to do with it because it's strange and different, and more than likely because they've seen it abused and done in chaos, okay? They've seen bad things happen because of the water, and so they just, I see it here, but no. I don't want us to be cats who jump in, who jump out, squeal, and never come back. But some people aren't cats, some people are baboons. I think we have this. There's the baboon. Have you ever seen a baboon cross a river? If not, here's a baboon crossing a river. Planet Earth, the documentary, this is from that. For them, water is a means of transportation, okay? They need to get from here to here, and they have to cross the water to do so, but they don't enjoy the water for the water's sake, all right? They're just using it to get to somewhere. I need to use this water to get somewhere, but I really don't want to be in it. You see what I'm saying? Okay, we do this too. They say the Holy Spirit. Yes, we love the Holy Spirit. He's there for mission. He's there to get me results in evangelism. He's there to get me results in mission. But I'm really not expecting him to do a lot when we gather, except get people saved. Okay, he is my transportation mode for mission. And it's important to me, and I don't want to be this, that I'm not be a baboon. Okay? Using the Holy Spirit to get to places and not actually enjoying him for his sake. I want to love him. So let me say what we don't want to be. We don't want to say concerning the Holy Spirit that we are open but cautious. Okay? We don't want to get weird. And I say this because if the Father is God and Jesus is God and the Spirit is God, you're going to say, well, we're open. No, you wouldn't say that. Yeah, Jesus, we're open to you. Father, we're open to you. No, we say we love the Father. We say we love Jesus. When it comes to the Spirit, we go, okay, we're open, but cautious to God. God wants to dwell in our midst. God wants to be our friend. God wants to minister to us, give us gifts, and we're going to say, yeah, we're open to it. No! You wouldn't do that. Men, you would get in so much trouble if you did this with your wife. Say, honey, wife comes to you. Honey, I want to go out Friday night. I want to eat at your favorite restaurant and do married people stuff. And you would say, yeah, I'm open to it. No, you wouldn't. You would say, yes, honey, I love you. Let's go out and eat. This is going to be great. If you said, yeah, I'm open to it. Thanks for offering. You're in the doghouse, okay? You're not a cat, then you're a dog. Cat-like reactions to the Spirit are not scriptural. Baboon-like reactions to the Spirit are not scriptural. But what about abuses, okay? What about those? Shouldn't we be cautious in how we deal with the Spirit? What about the rolling around on the floor, barking like a dog? What about the health, wealth, prosperity preachers preying on poor people? What about the chaotic shouting in tongues? What about people being pushed down? What about fake healing reports? Those are great questions. Those are all valid questions. I think if you are serious about God, you should ask those questions. Okay? But Scripture does give us an answer. In the Corinthian church, okay? I've said this before. People often moan and lament, oh, we need to be like the early church. And I said, have you read the Bible? The Corinthian church is a church with spiritual gifts, but they're operating like a broken washing machine with a brick inside. Have you ever seen that? There's a video online if someone puts a brick in a washing machine. It's amazing. It's violent. It's scary. You want to get away from it. This is the church that Paul's writing to. There's chaos abounding. And so you would think, right, if you've read Paul, this intellectual giant who wrote Romans, okay, who did all this, you'd think he would come in and say, after seeing that dumpster fire of spiritual gifts happening, he would say, okay, guys, that's enough. Let's be cautious with this. Let's be charismatic, but with a seatbelt on. You'd think Paul would come in and say that, but that's not what Paul says. To my lament, I wish he would. Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul does not tell this church who's acting like some animal I won't describe. He doesn't say, instead, take a baboon approach. He says to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I go, but the abuse, Paul, they're abusing them. And Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I go, Paul, they're hard to understand. I don't get it. I don't get how they're supposed to operate in our lives individually and corporately. Like, I don't understand it all. You didn't really give us enough material here for that. And Paul still says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I go, Paul, but one time things got really, really weird. And still there in black and white, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So it's not saying things have been abused, and it's not saying that everything is perfect all the time, because it's not. But you know what else has been abused? Preaching. We haven't stopped preaching, have we? Prayer. We haven't stopped praying, have we? Loving one another, that's never been abused, right? But we haven't stopped aiming for that. And so with the Spirit's ministry, we can't say, man, that's been abused. It's been used wrongly. That's been used for shameful gain, and say, okay, we're done with it. We have to, what Paul says, pursue love. Okay? Make the main thing, and then earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Get past the abuse. Trust that God is good and wants these things to work right, and He wants these things to work correctly in our midst. Go after that. And when we mess up, repent, turn, change, and then try again. That's the biblical message towards the Spirit. So you might be a cat, you might be a baboon. I'd say most of us here are probably baboons who are open but cautious, right? You're not saying it's bad, but you just want to be careful with it and acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit for ministry and for mission. I myself fall into the third category of animal, the human being. Do we have humans? There we go. How do humans relate to water? Well, these ones, stupidly, as it's cold, we get in, human beings, we get in the water when we need to be clean, hopefully, okay? We get into the water when the weather is nice, right? In the summer, we're in the pool, and we get in when everyone else is doing it. So if you're dirty, hop in the shower and get clean, but you're not going to jump into the river or the lake or pond or pool unless the weather is nice. And when the weather is nice, if you feel like it, you'll jump in, swim around. Humans are quite literally fair weather people, okay? Which is smart, I think. I don't think you should do what these guys are doing. In the winter, I don't jump into the Pharaoh's pool. I don't. I don't feel like it. And the last thing, humans will get in the water if everyone else is getting in, okay? My cousins have a hot tub, and when it starts snowing outside, the hot tub gets a lot of use, right? I mean, it's snowing, and they're going to get in the pool. That's not smart, okay? That's what I'm trying to say here. They'll stay out there for hours. They'll tiptoe through the snow, through the wind, to get into the water, but I don't think, and I could be wrong, I don't think you ever find just one of them out there. If everybody is braving the elements to get in, then everybody will get in, but there's never just one, I don't think. So we interact the same way with spirit, humans do, this third animal. We jump in when we need clean. We jump in when we feel like it. Okay, hey, the atmosphere here this morning, we've got people crying. I'm going to jump in too. Okay, everyone else is doing. The atmosphere is normal. This summer, I would swim like 3 days a week at lunch because I'm a sweaty person. So at lunch, it would be time to cool down, and I would go swim because the atmosphere was right for it. It was the right time to swim. And then when everyone else gets in, these guys wouldn't get in this river if just one of them was doing it. But since everyone's getting in, everyone's participating, like, yeah, we'll all go. I wouldn't normally on these conditions, but since everyone else is doing it, I will. And so at this point in my life, I'm a human, okay? Which is, I guess, is good. Could be something else. I embrace the full ministry of the Holy Spirit, okay? I lean in hard to Him when I feel unclean, when it feels right. And if I'm in an environment where everyone else is doing it, I'm going to jump in, okay? We go in, to a prayer summit the last couple years, and they're pretty wild people. And when I'm around those guys, I'm into it. I mean, I'm going with it because that's the environment. That's the atmosphere. Everyone else is doing it. But when I come back home and I'm in a little different environment, it's harder for me to do it, okay? But I don't go there all the time. I often let my response to the Spirit be dictated by everyone else, whether that's a prayer meeting or a Sunday morning or whatever, and determine I'm not going to jump in because these people aren't going to jump in. I'm not going to jump in because the weather isn't nice. I'm not going to jump in for whatever reason. And Scripture tells us this is not the way either. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 22 Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from evil in every form." So when I'm acting like a human, just going to the Spirit to be clean, just going because it's nice out, or just because everyone is doing it, what's happening? I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm saying, not here, not now. All wise, powerful, sovereign God, Lord of the universe, I know what the right time for you to do stuff is. Not here, not now. That is quenching the Spirit. And if I didn't have a Bible, I could stay in that category and be fine. I love the gospel. I love what Jesus has done for me. I'm so happy about it. But I do have a Bible. Praise God. And it says that there's actually more to the story. It says there's more of God's power available to us. And I don't want to settle for less because it's uncomfortable or because everyone else isn't doing it. I want to say, when God says, don't hear what I'm not saying. When God says, almost like Santa, "Look, here are all these gifts," I don't want to say to God in that moment, "Thank you, I'm going to put these in the attic with my grandma's mittens," and reject what He is giving. I want to grab them, open them, play with them, biblically edify my brothers with them, edify the church, build up the church with them. I don't want to say no thanks to God. And that's what I do as a human, unless everyone else is doing it or unless the conditions are favorable. So I want to be, and I want our church to be, you have a picture here of hippos. There they are. Oh, my goodness. How do hippopotamus relate to water? Essentially, if a hippo can be in the water, where is it? In the water. If I can be wet, I'm going to be wet. From sunup to sundown, the hippopotamus is swimming, playing, eating, living in the water, enjoying the water for the water's sake. And another point, from a predator standpoint, where is the hippo the most dangerous to its enemies? In the water. I don't know the stat. They kill way more people than alligators, sharks, leopards, and what have you. The hippo is a dangerous animal in its habitat. A hippo church is a church who loves the Spirit. From sun up to sundown, if we can be in the river, we're going to be in the river. All day long, the hippo wants to be, and the church that is a hippo wants to be soaked, drenched, filled with, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Each and every day, this kind of church wakes up and says, "Oh, Spirit of God, fill me again. I want more of you today. I leaked a little bit yesterday. Fill me up. Get me wet. I just want to look." There was one time we did a baptism and we didn't have a towel, and they're just sitting there soaking wet and they're smiling, right? They've just been baptized. That's what I want us to be. Every day, waking up going, "Holy Spirit, fill me again. I want to enjoy you for your sake. I want to enjoy God for God's sake, not just for mission, not just to get me saved, not just because everyone is doing it, but because I love you and want to be with you. I want us to be hippos. Not cats or baboons or humans, but big, happy hippos." So some of you might be hearing this and saying, "Yes, I've been waiting on this sermon. I'm going to go get my shofar and my ribbons." Okay? Some of you are hearing this and going, "Just don't." Really, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, and you're just like, "Just don't. It'll be easier for me. It'll be easier for you. It'll be easier for our church if you just don't. If you just stop here, we can keep doing this other gospel stuff, but don't." And then some of you are saying, "Okay, I see this in the Bible. I want to be a hippo, but I don't know how. I've only been a cat or a baboon. I want to be a hippo." So to the shofar people, I'm not going to deal with you today just because. To the "it's easier if you don't" people, we don't get to choose what kind of church we'd like to be based on what's easier. Yeah. Now, if you can show me in the book where it says that, I'll join your side quick. I mean, I do what's easy. 3 Timothy, I will join you. But it's not there. But to that third group, you cats or humans or baboons that want to be hippos, I want to be helpful to you in closing, because God rewards hunger and God rewards thirst and God rewards curiosity, and so He will reward you. He will reward us for eagerly desiring the Spirit. He will do that. God's not a jerk. Okay, and saying, "I'm going to tempt them with this carrot here like a horse and then never pour out my Spirit on them." No, if we say, "God, we want you," God will come. God will do it. He's not a jerk. He is for us. He's for His church. So He'll do this. So I've been using water references for the Holy Spirit the whole time because the Bible does that. But let me move into some wind now, if that might make more sense. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, if you know this story, Nicodemus says, "Hey, what must I do to be born again? Do I go back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus is like, "No, you have to be born of the Spirit." What does Jesus say about the Spirit? He says the wind blows where it wishes, right? Like, we don't get to say, "Hey, wind, blow," and then the wind blows. It does what it wishes, okay? So let's think about wind here for the Spirit. I believe, and there's lots of so my favorite, currently favorite old dead guy is Martin Lloyd-Jones, okay? And I disagree with him on this. So if you agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, you're in a good spot, okay? I'm probably wrong. But I believe that conversion, okay, when you are baptized, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? I don't believe that in a second, third, fourth, fifth baptism of the Spirit. In the same way, I don't believe that you should be baptized in water. Well, you know, I just think the Spirit does that at conversion. You can disagree that we'll both go to heaven. What I do believe, though, is that the Scripture teaches, the New Testament teaches, that at conversion, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are baptized in water. So one baptism and then many, many, many fillings. Again and again and again and again, the Spirit fills you. So let's think of this like a sailboat. You know what a sailboat is? I know we are in ocean area in Oklahoma. You know what a sailboat, okay? So your salvation, your justification, your right standing with God, this gives you a new boat with a nice sail. You are new, God's own prized possession. And so the scriptures, through the New Testament, they'll talk about walking what? According to the flesh? And talk about walking according to the Spirit, okay? I think you're both I think you're saved, and sometimes you walk according to the flesh, and sometimes you walk according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh in our boat thing here is you either don't have your sail up, or you have your sail up and there's no wind. And so you're trying to, if you ever rowed a boat, Deborah, it's really hard. Deborah's a national runner-up rowing champ, or second champ. And that's hard work to row a sailboat with no wind. We would say that is walking according to the flesh. Okay, you're going to have a hard go of things. You're not going to move very fast. You're just not. You got a big boat here. There's no wind for you. Walking by the Spirit now, in contrast, is getting your new sailboat, getting it out to sea, and your sail is up, the wind is blowing, full bore, and the boat moves fast, it moves easy, you're getting to where you need to go. Being filled with the Spirit is you having your sail up and the Spirit blowing. And your boat just moves. It goes fast. Again, back to Jesus. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. Okay? You can't control this wind. But what can you do? We cannot adjust the wind. We can't direct the sail, right? Or we can't direct the wind. We can't adjust the sails. So we can get our sails up so that when the Spirit blows, we're ready for Him. And our sails catch Him. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 is going to show us how to get our sails up. Ephesians 5:15. And today, guys, today is not a full treatise on the Holy Spirit, okay? Books and books and books, sermons and sermons, sermons. I'm just giving a generic Holy Spirit thing. Ephesians 5:15. Paul writes, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, he's going to tell you how. He's going to tell you, get your sail up in this way. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. According to Paul, in just this spot, other places he'll tell you different ways, but here in Ephesians 5, he says getting our sails up and ready for the wind to blow looks like corporate and private singing. And I'm mad about that. Because it's so, you know what I mean? Like you're expecting this, you know, big Pauline type explanation, and he's like, sing. You want some magic trick to be filled with the Spirit, and Paul says, sing. Just sing. Don't underestimate the power of song, the power of music to be part of your filling. Okay, when our youth ministry was rolling, I mean, we've got like 90 kids coming every Sunday night. It wasn't for the preaching, I promise. God was using the word to, I mean, He does that. But guys, there were times in song where kids that we'd like never met, maybe from they were coming from Blackwell and Ponca and Lamont, they'd come in and we'd start singing and they're just weeping. And we'll like come and like, hey, what's wrong? Are you okay? I don't know. And the Spirit's filling them. And we're just singing to God. Our band was really bad. And the Spirit is moving in the room and filling people. And it's just doing what Paul said. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart. And you'll be filled with the Spirit is what Ephesians 5 tells us. When our team is leading us in song, there's times where they stop singing, kind of, or singing what's on the screen. It's just the music playing, the psalms. They call that a Selah. If you're reading the psalms, it'll say lyric, Selah. That's for the music just to play. It's not because they forgot what's next, okay? That would happen to me a lot when I started. I don't know what's next, so we'll just keep playing the chord. we don't do that because we forgot where the song is going. We do that to give room and space for the Spirit to speak and for us to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Most of the prophecy that I've encountered in my life didn't come from someone in the congregation or whatever, standing up and giving a prophecy. It usually comes in the... I'm not saying it can't. I want it to happen. But most of my experience has been through the song. People start prophesying and having words for people. It's just what Paul says to do. It's just what's happening. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says when he sings in the Spirit and in the understanding. So corporate worship, I think, here, helps humans become hippos. Okay? Because everyone here is engaged. Singing is just adjusting our sails so that when the Spirit blows, we're filled. Okay? So you want to be filled with the Spirit? Okay, I'm not going to douse you in oil today. I'm just going to tell you to sing. When you wake up tomorrow, start singing, making melody to the Lord. And you don't get to control where the wind blows, but you have your sail up. When you're singing, the Spirit will fill you. Next, giving thanks. Again, I'm just almost mad at Paul here. Like, give thanks? Shouldn't we have some incantation to be filled with the Spirit? He says, no. Give thanks. Being thankful to God is adjusting the sail to be filled. Now, in contrast, griping, complaining, moaning on, making everyone miserable with your bad attitude, that leaves your sail unfurled. And when the wind blows, we'll miss him. We won't be filled with the Spirit. So the best way to fight complaining, you guys know this, you learned this when you were little. The best way to fight complaining is to be thankful for what you have. And when you're doing that, in the process of that, if you want to, you know, get double there, sing your thankfulness, you're doubling your chance to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And then the last thing from Ephesians, and then I'll be done. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, I'm mad at Paul. Paul, I'm going to the Scripture. Okay, Paul, I want to be filled with the Spirit. And he says, yeah. And I go, yeah. And he goes, okay, submit to one another out of honor for Christ. Paul. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God will fill you. It's not hard. Oh, it is hard, but it's simple. Lots more New Testament examples. That's just one from Ephesians that we'll get into more of this later. This series is just a basic, generic, what type of church do we want to be? And we want to be a church who loves the Holy Spirit. So a few more things. If you're a human or a cat or a baboon, you want to be filled with the Spirit. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you have always gotten, right? So do something different is what I'm saying. Do something different, not unbiblical or unscriptural, but do something different. So if you're not being filled with the Spirit again and again and again currently, do something different, okay? Change some routine. And the first thing I would say, and the stupid simple one that we just seem to skip a lot, or I seem to skip a lot, is just ask God. Just ask. Easy, simple, little prayer. I think God gets so much delight out of three-word prayers than he does out of these long monologues. And just ask. Jesus, fill me with the Spirit. And I'll probably do it. Just ask. Second, I would recommend you start attending our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Okay, we just worship and pray for an hour in my living room, and that seems to be helpful to being filled with the Spirit. Okay, I get to that meeting, and by Wednesday, I'm kind of already mad at the week. And I get to the Wednesday prayer meeting, and by the end of it, I'm like, all right, Thursday, bring it on. Like, I'm filled with the Spirit. Again, third thing, our encounter night is the last Sunday of every month. That night is specifically, like, the reason we started the encounter night meeting is to just put our sail up. It's the only reason that we have that meeting. Okay, so if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're not, come to an encounter night. Fourth thing, in any of our meetings, okay, whether that's your choir practice, whether that's our Sunday morning, board meeting, whatever, watch, listen for what God is doing, because you don't get to twist his arm to do what you want him to do, okay? The Spirit does not wear the church's wristwatch. He just doesn't. He's God, you're not. See what he's doing and try and join into that, okay? I think the Spirit, in that vein, I think the Spirit is at work on Tuesday when we're planning our service. But I also think that this Sunday morning, we did a lot of stuff differently that wasn't planned, because I think the Spirit's working on Sunday morning too. He's not just in my Tuesday planning time. He shows up Sunday. And that's fine. Fifth thing, as we're trying to participate with the Spirit here, don't be dishonest, one, and don't be afraid of failure. When I say don't be dishonest, I mean don't say something happened when nothing happened. Don't do that, okay? Don't say someone was miraculously healed when they were not miraculously healed. Don't say you have a word when you don't have a word, okay? Really don't do that, okay? And if you think you do have a word and you miss it and you get it wrong, just own it and try again, okay? Don't put it on everyone else. Well, you guys are the problem. I was right. No, the witness of the church is greater than you one person, okay? Own it, trying again, okay? Nothing destroys faith. Nothing's going to destroy our trying to be hippos here more than a fear of failure, okay? Where you're just afraid to do anything because you're afraid you're going to get it wrong. When we're praying for someone in a wheelchair, I have a lot of fear because, like, man, what if they don't get out of this wheelchair? What if they do? That's worth being a little bit embarrassed that your prayer didn't work. And then also lack of honesty. That'll destroy all of our faith. If you say, I've got this word from God, and everyone here knows it's not true, and you just keep saying it. So don't be afraid. If you mess up, own it, try again, and don't lie. Just don't lie. We'll go back to the Ten Commandments for that. Don't lie. And then the last thing for this is pursue Jesus, okay? Don't come to church just looking for the gift that you can play with. Come here looking to glorify Jesus, and I believe that those gifts will make themselves known in glorifying Jesus and edifying one another. That's the goal here. This is not new to our church, okay? It's not. If you are new, you might not know that. It's not new to our church. Can I just read this to you guys? This is from 1976. Who was here in 1976? Okay, awesome. This is an official church memo from Joe Wilson. Be it resolved, and super official, be it resolved, we, the members of the board of the First Christian Church, Tonkawa, Oklahoma, meeting in regular session April 7th, 1976, and recognizing the power of the Lord through His Holy Spirit in the churches today, and further, we are aware that in some areas the charismatic Holy Spirit movement has created problems and concerns of the lack of knowledge in dealing with the movement. So basically the Holy Spirit, from what I gather, was doing stuff and we were like, cool, what do we do now? Furthermore, we recognize that almost every church is affected by this new movement, and having experienced the growth of the Holy Spirit in our congregation, we therefore offer the services of our minister and key layman to discuss how this movement has been the springboard for the greatest church program the Tonkawa Christian Church has ever known. 1976, I say do it again, Lord. Do it again. Come like you did then, but greater. That's what we want to be. If we want to be a church that loves the Holy Spirit, we read that and say, okay, we know you can. Will you do it now? Caleb and Bernie, can you guys come on? One more thing, and then I want us to respond to this. Last thing, we won't become something that we hate. Okay? One of the black marks of the charismatic movement is creating a culture of arrogance. To those, basically to cats, acting like we're better than them. Arrogance to those who don't know about the ministry of the Spirit or flat out reject it. We will not look at these people, we will not look at these churches with our noses up, down at them. We just won't do that. And if you are doing that, stop. Because let me tell you, the devil is fine, happy, with you prophesying and speaking in languages and interpreting languages, giving words of knowledge, on and on and on. He's fine with you doing that as long as you keep thinking you're better than your brothers and sisters. Okay? He will encourage the gifts in our church if it gives us an attitude of superiority to someone else. Okay? So we're not better than anyone. We just want to take God at His word and ask Him to do what He loves to do. Pour out His Spirit on us. Fill us. So So I just want to take a little bit here and give us a chance to respond. So if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to stay seated, you can stay seated. I'm a pacer, God myself, when I'm praying. But I just want us to ask the Spirit to fill us today, okay? Sometimes in Scripture, it's this big dramatic event. A lot of times, it's not. And so, we're just going to take a little bit here. I encourage you to close your eyes just for distraction reasons. But pray. Ask God, Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Just take a little bit of time to do this, and then we'll...